Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that we would see new things in his ministry today and have great confidence in his authority and power. For your glory's sake, amen. I don't know if you've ever had a case of mistaken identity. I've had that. I was driving from my home in Mwanza, Tanzania, in the early 90s to the Kenyan border. And when I got there, they thought I was Phil Collins, the pop star. Well, you can see why. I had a white T-shirt on, a bit more hair, blue jeans and trainers, which is like all that Phil Collins ever wears. It was quite amusing. They asked me for a free album. I said, I'll see what I can do. And at the recent All Age service, Ross Kono amazed us when he told us of his time as a journalist with the White Horse Leader newspaper. He got letters addressed to him as Chemo, Kowal, Bros, and even Rose Kono. He kept copies of 58 versions of his name. And it's reassuring when people actually understand who we really are, isn't it? And in the case of Jesus' true identity, as discussed here in Luke chapter 7, it couldn't be of greater importance. Who is Jesus? Big, big question. And just to give you the background, John the Baptist was in a prison cell inside Herod the Great's fortress at Machaerus, east of the Dead Sea. And John's bold preaching had displeased the king, and so John was held captive in that fortress, isolated and remote on this hilltop. From time to time, he'd get to hear about Jesus' ministry from his own band of disciples, as we see in verse 18 from our passage. John's disciples told him about all these things. And these things were the news of the miracles that Jesus was performing and of his growing reputation. Some months earlier, John the Baptist had prophesied about Jesus in Luke chapter 3. He declared, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It was a description of God's anointed one, the Messiah, whom John foresaw as a figure of judgment, someone who would shake up the world order of the day. And John had always believed that Jesus was this Messiah, the Son of God come to earth. But it seems John now needed some reassurance. You see, Jesus was not conducting the kind of judgment ministry that John was expecting from him. Instead, Jesus was conducting a ministry of mercy and grace, healing people and teaching people to love their enemies and do good to those who hate you, Luke 6. So rather mystified, John the Baptist calls two of his disciples to him. He obviously had access to them even though he was in the fortress. And he tells them to find Jesus and to put to him a simple question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? The two men go off on their way obediently, covering a good deal of terrain in the process. Machaerus was miles from anywhere. Eventually, they locate Jesus and explain their reason for coming directly to him. Verse 20. John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else. And as with so many other instances where Jesus is asked a direct question about his true identity, he doesn't give the direct answer yes or no to the two men at all. Instead, he wants them to return to John the Baptist with a much fuller and richer understanding of who he really is. In fact, initially, Jesus doesn't answer the question at all, or so it seems. He just carries on with the ministry he's been busy performing up to this point. Once his public ministry is underway in Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus healing many, driving out evil spirits. Then in chapter 5, he heals a man with leprosy and a man suffering from paralysis. In chapter 6, there's more healing as well, and a major section of Jesus' teaching. In chapter 7, as Dave said, a centurion servant is healed by Jesus, and then follows an event that startled and amazed everyone who witnessed it. A woman's dead son is raised to life on the way to his own funeral. Jesus was fulfilling an extraordinary public ministry. And if people had questions about his real identity, then the best way for them to get their answer was to watch, listen, and learn. Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. As many of you will know, Luke, the author of this gospel, was a physician, a doctor. And he's quite detailed in this verse about the medical conditions Jesus was confronted with. The word translated diseases in verse 21 is a general term for various ailments, whereas the word translated illnesses refers to particularly painful afflictions. Jesus was able to deal with all of them and bring healing and hope to many. It's at this point that Jesus gives John's two disciples the answer to their question: are you the one who is to come? They've seen Jesus at work with their own eyes. Maybe they had a day with him or more than that, maybe a few days. And Jesus tells them, verse 22, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. When John the Baptist got to hear that report in his prison cell, I think we can safely say he will have realized who Jesus was, that he was indeed the one who is to come, the Messiah. Initially, of course, John seems to have thought that acts of judgment were the mark of the Messiah, and he wasn't seeing them. But he'd overlooked all that the prophet Isaiah had said about the one who is to come, words about a Messiah of mercy. Isaiah 35, your God will come, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah 35, 4-6. And then in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Just the words Jesus used. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Everything that Jesus was doing was indeed messianic ministry, a ministry of mercy and grace, healing the sick and reaching out to the lost with a proclamation of good news. One day Jesus will return as our judge, but this time he came as our Savior with a message of forgiveness and hope and with acts of love and mercy. In Jesus, the message and mercy go together. And notice Jesus' pronouncement in verse 23. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. This was particularly a statement for John the Baptist, but it's clearly also a statement addressed to all of us. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In effect, Jesus was saying, this is how I work. I'm revealing to you the God of mercy, the God who cares, who heals, and who has good news for all people. Such a ministry should draw people to Jesus, not trip them up. Many of the senior religious leaders of that time didn't understand Jesus' ministry of mercy. They didn't recognize the Messiah. They only saw a lawbreaker who sometimes dared to heal the sick on the Sabbath day. They stumbled. They stumbled, as do many today who fail to recognize who Jesus really is. But we're gathered here today as people who do know who Jesus is and give thanks for the message of good news that he proclaimed and the acts of mercy that he performed. And when it comes to the ministry of healing in our own times, and indeed later on in this very service, those involved in such a prayer ministry are very aware that none of us can replicate the ministry of Jesus. Of course we can't. But New Testament scripture makes clear that all Christians have been given the authority to pray in Jesus' name for healing and help of all kinds. We leave everything in God's hands to work and answer as he chooses and wills. He's God. We're his servants, and we pray in Jesus' name. Sometimes people can seek prayer for healing and sometimes other personal issues and be disappointed that they've not received the answer, the response from God for which they'd hoped. But I think I can genuinely say, having been here 3 years now and got to know these services and how they work, that anyone who comes forward for prayer in such circumstances never leaves this building without a deeper sense of God's love, nearness, and care. And indeed, the church families care for them. And for some, there is a real difference. There is a real change. I'm now going to share with you some recent personal testimonies of four people who've either had links with St. Alf's or are members here and have wished their stories to be told for our encouragement today. They've preferred that I read their testimonies out on their behalf. Some wish to remain anonymous, but are known to me. Let me start with Gwen. At our Wednesday 10 o'clock service last week, our dear friend Gwen Clements, who's in the third row in her usual seat on a Sunday morning, she shared how she'd come for prayer at the last healing service. Many of you will know Gwen and know that she has really seriously struggled with her breathing for a long time. She came for prayer for healing with this breathing issue, which sometimes would wake her in the middle of the night and she'd be scared she wouldn't get through the night, she wouldn't be able to breathe. A doctor in a hospital had told her there was no cure for Gwen and her breathing issue. She came forward for prayer. Two people prayed for her. She told me all this. And she knew something was happening as the two prayed. And by the time she came to get a cup of tea after the service, she was considerably better. 3 days later, she came to our midweek Wednesday service and asked for prayer for healing again as others drifted out to the foyer for refreshments. Once again, she discovered even more improvement and that the prayers offered in faith had made a real difference. She felt so much better. Even yesterday, she told me, "I was so ill and now I can breathe so much better." The following Monday, Gwen went to see her doctor for an appointment that she'd made, and the doctor expressed great surprise at her sudden improvement, saying that there's no explanation for it. Gwen told the doctor she'd been prayed for. The doctor seemed rather surprised and taken aback, and Gwen knew why she was better. That's Gwen's story. A member of this congregation asked me to share their story, and the person writes, and they remain anonymous. God's healing doesn't only happen once a sickness has been diagnosed, but in my experience, the warning of a possible serious medical condition by a Christian friend can save a life. Time is crucial. And God's healing can start with his perfect timing long before medical professionals have identified any serious illness. Medical techniques are quite amazing these days, but I remember hearing the words of my sick parent specialist. He said, "I wish the patient had come to see me earlier, even 1 or 2 months ago would have made a difference." 1 year after this parent died, a dear Christian friend of mine gave me a clear warning out of love. This friend was convinced just by looking at me that I was very possibly carrying a serious illness. I took them seriously, went to the doctor, got a referral, and was given an ultrasound scan. A serious condition was spotted. A diagnosis was given, and I chose to have surgery without delay. The friend had been absolutely right. The biopsy results showed that further surgery and treatment would be required immediately. My specialist performed the necessary operation and was so relieved to have diagnosed the condition in its very early stages. It's now 2 years since I received God's special warning through my dear friend. I am able to live a fulfilled life with my family and friends, and I praise the Lord for his prompting my friend to tell me with great courage that I must go to the doctor immediately. It was that early warning which I believe played a very large part in God's amazing healing of my sickness. A third testimony of someone wishing to remain anonymous and who came to St. Alfred's for the midweek prayer ministry. The person wrote this week, "Prayer ministry was suggested to me because I was becoming increasingly restless in my work and my life in general, feeling like I was in the wrong place and needed to move on. In the prayer time, Jesus revealed to me the many causes of emotional pain, and these wounds were healed. Then I noticed that the right side of my body, which for many years had felt dead, had now come alive. This sense of being returned to life and normality was also extended to the chronic tiredness I had suffered and a poorly functioning gut. The hearing in my right ear also improved significantly. Since all this happened, I felt able to move forward in life feeling more positive and with a renewed sense of purpose. The gratitude and freedom I feel from the prayer ministry I had a few weeks ago is wonderful. It also enabled me to be more open to receive further healing at a retreat soon after. Prayer has helped me enormously. And then the fourth and final story is one where names have been changed to protect identities. But this is another story of this year which they wanted to share. Karen fell down some concrete stairs and was hospitalized for a few days with damage to her leg. She was discharged with crutches and sometime later went to Knox Shopping Center with her fiancé, James, for lunch. She was in a lot of pain. Cara Snipson, a former member of St. Alfred's, who had herself been healed of chronic fatigue syndrome, and a friend of Cara's, noticed the young couple and went up to them and offered to pray for Karen. She agreed and they prayed for her, there and then, in the shopping center. Karen was immediately healed and was able to run up and down the concourse. Cara explained to them that it was Jesus who had healed her. Both Karen and her fiancé James were thoroughly astounded. On hearing that they were shortly to be married, Cara suggested the couple do marriage preparation with Bev and Graham Churchwood from St. Alfred's. On their first night at the marriage preparation course, both Karen and James expressed their complete amazement at a God they had no real previous knowledge of and the healing that Karen had received. Through the marriage preparation course and after further conversations with Cara and the Churchwoods, Karen and James decided to become Christians and were baptized the day before they were married. They wanted to start their married life together on a fresh page. Isn't that a wonderful story? Some of us have been party of that, to that story for some time this year, and it's lovely that they were willing for it to be shared. The greatest healing of all, friendship with God through Jesus, as well as the physical healing. Bev shared this story with us as a staff team at the time, and all of us were hugely encouraged and so thrilled at how God had blessed Karen with healing and then brought both her and James to himself before they started their married life together. And the baptism on the day before their wedding is the icing on the cake, isn't it? So be encouraged by these four recent testimonies of what God has done in people's lives. It may be that God wishes to work in your life this morning, but we leave everything in his hands. God is in charge. God is sovereign. He's a God of mercy and love. And we saw that in the life and ministry of Jesus as he walked this earth. Amen.